How many have ever heard of the fact that the story of Superman is found in the Bible? Have you heard the fact that the Hunger Games is in the Bible? It originated from the Bible, right? Along with Harry Potter as well. You say, Pastor, who in the world believes that? Well, there was a survey given by the United Kingdom Bible Society, and it was given to adults in Great Britain. Listen, 27% think Superman might be a biblical story. And more than one in three believe the same about Harry Potter, and over half believe the Hunger Games might be a story from the Bible. 30% of adults in Great Britain didn't know Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan are in the Bible. Yeah, well, they're Brits. I mean, there's a reason we declared independence from those guys, right? Yeah, sorry. If you're visiting from England, God bless you. If you're watching, may the Lord be with you. All right. Now, but what about America? America's much better than that. Well, Lifeway did a survey, and they found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. And over 40% of the people reading their Bible occasionally only do so once or twice a month. And one in five churchgoers say they never, ever read the Bible. How many know that's a problem? That's a big problem, and that's why we have a biblical literacy problem. People don't know what the Bible says because we are not reading it. And that's why we're doing this Big Ten series, is because we need to know the Bible, we need to study the Bible, but most of all, we need to obey it. How many know our nation needs to turn back to God? Would you agree with me on that? Our nation needs to turn back to God. Can I tell you, one of the ways that we turn back to God is by turning back to His Word. Oh, don't shout me down. This is one of the ways that we turn back to God is by turning back to the Word of God, because it is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 says. And so I want to challenge you. We're doing this Big Ten series talking about the top 10 stories of the Bible because we want to champion and remind you that the Bible is the source of hope and the source of truth and the source of great power. So use that reading plan. Let's continue to be faithful to read the Word of God. If you will, say I will. Well, that was weak. This is the first altar call of the day. If you will, say, I will.
I will.
All right, today's story is the story of Ruth. Ruth. So let's do a little test. We don't have the books of the Bible on the platform like we've had the past few weeks. See if we can get to the book of Ruth from memory, starting at Genesis. Are you ready? Can you do it? I have four yeses. Ready? Genesis. You made it. All right. Great. You're not excited. Okay. That was easy. Ruth is right up there toward the beginning. Wait till we give you Galatians and Ephesians in a couple weeks. That's going to be a lot of fun. All right. A lot of people have said that the story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful short stories in the world, not just in the Bible. And years ago, Benjamin Franklin was part of when he was ambassador to France, he attended a club called the Infidels Club, and it's a group that spent most of its time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. So on one occasion, Franklin read the book of Ruth to the club, but he changed the names so that the people in the club wouldn't recognize that it was a story from the Bible. And when he finished, the listeners were unanimous in their praise. They said, it's one of the most beautiful stories that we've ever heard. And so they demanded, Ben Franklin, tell us where you ran across such a remarkable work of art. And so Ben Franklin held up, he said, it's in the Bible. Praise God for that. So let's look at the story of Ruth, okay? We're going to read the first chapter. It's only four chapters long. If you read it from start to finish, I timed it this week, it takes 13 minutes. Okay, so this is a short story. If you haven't read it this week, I want to encourage you to read it today, just filled with all kinds of encouragement and symbolism and great principles from God's Word. So we're going to read the first chapter, and then I'm going to use a video to share the rest of the story. Ruth chapter 1, it's in your Bible or on your notes. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. And if you're a casual reader, it does not say Oprah. Okay? Some of you quickly say, hey, did you know Oprah's in the Bible? Show it to them real fast. And they say, hey, show that to me. No, it's Orpah. Okay? And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And this verse, this starts out as a very sad story, doesn't it? All this death, all this dying, all this crying, sounds like a good love story. Right, guys? Yeah. Where's the action? When does somebody die? Here we go. Verse 10. And they said, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. This is when you know it's a story about women because there's lots of crying. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and these are the most famous verses in Ruth, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I want to show you the rest of the story, the last three chapters, from a children's video curriculum called Superbook, all right? And so it's going to tell you the story of Ruth. Now, there's going to be like a robot and a couple kids because they travel back in time because that's how it works, you know? But I think this does a great job of telling the rest of the story of Ruth in just a few minutes. So watch this.
It seems that Israel's famine has finally ended, Natan.
Not everyone has recovered, Boaz. Many people have come to glean from us this year.
God has blessed us with more barley than we need. Should we not share that blessing with our neighbors?
Yes. And the wheat is nearly ripe. We'll be harvesting that soon as well.
Natan, who is that young woman over there?
Ah, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. I think her name is Ruth.
So that is Ruth. Natan, let her gather grain among the sheaves. Pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. And make sure the men don't bother her.
But there are dozens of gleaners out there. What is so special about this one?
Do as I asked. And don't give her a hard time. Her life has been difficult enough.
My lord.
When you gather grain, don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well.
What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner.
Yes, I know. But I also know about everything you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother to live here among complete strangers. I pray that the Lord, God of Israel, will reward you for what you have done.
You have comforted me by speaking so kindly.
It is lunchtime. Come, help yourself to some food.
The man I worked with today is named Boaz.
Boaz? He's one of my family's relatives.
He took care of us all day, and he was good and kind and generous.
Generous? If he was generous, we'd be bringing home real food instead of just ingredients.
Boaz did tell me to come back and stay in his field until the entire harvest is completed.
Good. Do as he said, my daughter. You'll be safe with him. God has a plan for Ruth's future. Tonight, Boaz will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, do as I tell you. Put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then, go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. He will sleep there to protect his crops from thieves. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet. Stay there, and Boaz will tell you what to do.
Your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are a close relative.
What is she doing?
Ruth is following an ancient Israelite custom. When a man wants to marry a woman, he covers her with his cloak to claim her as his bride.
She's proposing to him?
It would appear so.
The Lord bless you. This shows how loyal you are to your family. You could have looked for a younger man, but you didn't. It's true that I am one of the relatives that is supposed to take care of you. But there is someone who is an even closer relative. Stay here until morning. Then I will find out if your other relative is willing to look after you.
Huh?
He is not going to marry her?
But he said he's supposed to take care of her.
If he isn't, I promise by the living God to do it myself. Now go back to sleep until morning. Naomi has come back from Moab and is selling the land that belonged to her husband. You are his closest relative and have the right to buy the property. If you want it, you can buy it now.
I will buy it.
No.
Now, if you do buy it from Naomi, you must also marry her daughter-in-law, Ruth.
Then I can't buy the land, because I already have a family of my own. You may buy it yourself.
You are witnesses that I have bought the property of Naomi's husband, and that I have agreed to marry Ruth, the Moabite.
So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. Then Ruth had a son, and they named the baby Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, the king of Israel.
Great story! He got the girl, she got the guy, they got the money, they had the baby. Good story! Isn't that a great story? I mean, that's a bedtime story at night for your kids, right? Now, the more you read this story, the more you're going to get out of it. So again, I think I've read this story 7 or 8 times this week. Just powerful stuff. And as I was reading, just three three thoughts or three things that will help us from this story that I think are very applicable to us. And so follow along in your notes. Here, let me share the first one. I think the story of Ruth tells us that God can use anybody. It reminds us that God can use anyone. I mean, think about the center of the story is a woman who is a widow, and she's from Moab. You say, Pastor, what's the issue of being from Moab? Well, she wasn't from Israel. She was a foreigner. And Moab was a place that it was full of all kinds of paganism. They did human sacrifices. They worshiped all kinds of idols. God specifically warned the people of Israel, stay away from the Moabites because they're going to contaminate you. And yet because of the famine, Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, they had to go somewhere, so they ended up in Moab. And when they go to Moab, their two sons marry Ruth. And so, but then they die, and Ruth comes to be part of this incredible story. Now, you say, well, she would eventually become the grandmother of King David and part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so this is another story, another illustration, and there's all kinds of these stories throughout the Bible where God uses unlikely people to do incredible things. God can use anybody. Remember, there's the story of Rahab in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, right? Does anybody remember Rahab's occupation? Oh, yeah, she was a prostitute. And yet she was very instrumental in being used by God to help the people of God overcome Jericho. And she also is in the lineage of Jesus. She's Jesus' great, 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 times however many, grandmother, a prostitute. Isn't that amazing? Moses had a speech impediment. Jeremiah, David, Daniel, all teenagers. Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples. And if that doesn't get it, remember, he even used a donkey in the book of Numbers to accomplish his plan. I'm here today to tell you that if you're here, I want you to understand God can use you to accomplish his plan. God can use anybody, red, yellow, black, or white. We're all precious in his sight. Young, old, everything in between, right? Because if you're here today, I know there are far too many of us that believe the lie of the devil that says, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too broken, I'm divorced, I'm this, I'm that, I'm dysfunctional, my family's weird. Don't raise your hand if your family's weird. I'm not raising my hand. But I know there are a lot of us that can testify, you know what, if you just make yourself available, if you are keep your heart pure and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God can use you for his kingdom purposes. Now, let me go ahead and just encourage, especially teenagers and young adults, listen to me. You may buy into the lie of the enemy that says that you can't make a difference, that you can't do anything at school. You got to wait till you're older. You got to do this. You got to do that. No, your time is now. God has put you in this game right now. So it's time to step up, to raise up, and be used for the kingdom of God. And all the adults said, amen. God can use anyone. Here's the second principle from this story that I think is so powerful, and that's this. From the story of Ruth, we learn that God gives beauty for ashes. God gives beauty for ashes. That means that God takes broken things and makes them beautiful things. God takes hurt and turns it into victory. Now, I like what John Piper said. He's an author. He said, the life of the godly is not an interstate highway in Nebraska. Look at this. It's a state road through the mountains of Tennessee. Anybody know ever been through Tennessee? Right? There are rock slides and precipices and hairpin turns that make you go backwards in order to go forward. All along the way, there are signs that say the best is yet to come. The book of Ruth is one of the signs along the journey of life that gives hope and encouragement. Because the book of Ruth is a story of setbacks. A series of setbacks. It starts out with this famine that is taking place. That means there's no food. It's worse than a recession. This is a depression. There's no money. There's no jobs. In an agricultural economy, this would have been extremely devastating. And so they have to move out of Israel, and they have to go to where? They have to go to Moab. Nobody wants to go to Moab. It's like living in Edinburgh. Edentucky. Now, while they're there, their two sons marry Moabite women, and for 10 years, watch this, 10 years, their boys tried to have babies, but they were barren. And again, in this culture, this was extremely devastating for them. Then Naomi's husband dies, And then Naomi's two sons die. So not only does Naomi have to deal with the loss of a husband, but the loss of her two sons, her only children. And Ruth is a widow as well. And now you have these three women who are grieving, who are penniless, and literally have no hope. So Ruth says, I'm not leaving you, Naomi. So they're going back to Judah. So they go back to Judah. They return there. And somebody recognizes Naomi from before. And they said, hey, aren't you Naomi? And look at Naomi's response in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now, aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't gloss over the realities of life? Because sometimes life stinks. Sometimes life is very hard, and you can hear the passion and the hurt in Naomi's voice. Don't even call me by my name. Call me something else, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. You know, it's very difficult for us because we read these stories and we forget that these are real people. This really happened. And Naomi really experienced all of this hurt. And we think, you know, can anybody truly understand what she went through? And then I was reminded by the Holy Spirit this week that we have actually several people in our church who have experienced this kind of loss. And I asked one of them to share their story. So I want you to take a few minutes and watch this video, testimony of Maxine Grounds and the story of the loss of her husband and her son. Watch this.
My name is Maxine Grounds, and I want to tell you my story. I was married to James Grounds, and I had two children, Lisa, Joe, and Jimmy. My husband had open heart surgery, and we found out just before he had the surgery that my son had cancer and was to be treated for that. Went into the St. Francis Hospital, and we went through a lot of time that we hoped and prayed that my husband would come out of the surgery good. And he came through the surgery. They actually got to the place they took him to rehab, but he was far from being well. In 2006, they both passed away 13 days apart. When we were going through this and having the funerals at the funeral home, there was several people that come to me and would say, I know how you feel. And it would almost make me angry because I think you have no idea how I feel. Some of those people maybe had lost one person, but to lose two family members so close together, there was no way. I could never express to you the emptiness that I felt in my soul and in my body, that I had no, I just didn't know where I was going to go. I mean, I didn't know if life was even worth living anymore. I had so many things to take care of that I didn't even know if I could do it. And I really claim the scripture in Philippians that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And truly, every day, I prayed that prayer and asked him to give me the strength that I needed to foresee that day. We came together as a family and tried to move on, and I was blessed the next year with a great-grandchild, which filled my heart. And God has just supplied needs beyond anything I can tell you. He makes a way when you seemingly there is no way. And I found a new life. He gave me a new life after I thought there would never be another life. But he truly made a way for me and opened doors that I would have never thought would have been open. And I'm really, truly happy now.
When we were videotaping Maxine's story, she reminded me that it was in that season of her life that God brought her to this church, and that you all were part of that healing and restoration for her. And now she and Louise Bowman lead our widows small group, which we affectionately call the Wild Wacky Widows small group, because they're crazy. Listen, I share that story with you, and I so much appreciate Maxine sharing her story, to remind you that God can give beauty for ashes. God can restore brokenness and turn it into something good. Maybe you're here this morning and you've recently experienced a divorce and the pain and the hurt that comes from, that comes from all of those things. I believe the Lord wants you to know your story's not over. It doesn't mean your life is done. Maybe you're here and maybe you've experienced a loss, perhaps a spouse or maybe even a child. And it's very difficult for anybody to even understand how you feel. Can I tell you that I believe the Lord brought you here today so that he could remind you that your life is not over either. That God can take that hurt, that pain, and he can use it for good. And he can bless and he can encourage. He makes beauty out of ashes. May the story of Ruth encourage you to not give up, to not be in despair, to not be hopeless, because God's not done with you. He wasn't done with Naomi, was he? Let's read the rest of the story in Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life." Pause right there. I love this phrase right here. May God be a restorer of life. How many know that's the God that we serve? He's a restorer of life. Keep going. And so, the rest of the verse. "And a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." Wow, is that a typo? No, that's what it says. A son born to Naomi. Hold on a second. I thought Ruth is the one that had the baby. Well, she did. But I want you to notice that from this point of the story in Ruth chapter 4, after Ruth has the baby, she's not even mentioned again. It all goes back to Naomi. It opens with Naomi's heartache and Naomi's pain and Naomi's loss and Naomi's sorrow. And it ends with Naomi, the grandma, with the little grandbaby bouncing, and she's having so much joy, the women are saying, it's like Naomi's got her own baby. How awesome is that? God, the God that you serve, takes broken things and makes beautiful things. May you be encouraged by the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi here today. And can I tell you that you are in a church that believes this? Not only do we literally believe that God gives beauty for ashes, because our church was destroyed by lightning and restored, praise God for that, but we believe that's a picture of what God has done in many lives here in this place. And that's why we have things like Grief Share. When you do experience a loss, we have a support group for people to walk with you through that valley. Or Divorce Care that's coming up in a few weeks. We're starting a new class of encouragement and support and help. Celebrate Recovery meets on Friday nights. And I don't know if Russ knows this, but I snuck in on you guys a little Friday, and I was hearing a couple of those testimonies. And I'm sitting there going, Jesus, how awesome is this? That we get to be part of restoring and healing and encouraging broken lives. And so I just want you to know, that's who we are as a church. We believe in the power of grace to restore broken lives. If you do too, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the last one here, and then we're going to pray. I think from the story of Ruth, and this is so important, we see that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, let me explain it to you. In chapter 2, the love story gets really good because Naomi tells Ruth, put on a dress, put on some perfume, look really nice, and I want you to go find Boaz, and he's going to be in this place where the harvest is because the harvest just come in, and he's going to be there to protect it. And when he's asleep, I want you to uncover his feet, and I want you to lay down in his feet and wait for him to wake up. I don't know how she knew he'd wake up. She says, tickle his feet. I don't know. But that's not in the story. But I'm not adding anything to the Bible. The Bible does not say she tickled his feet. But he did wake up. And so he wakes up. And there's this woman laying at his feet. And the Bible says she was a beautiful woman. And so he's like, I was afraid. I don't know. And she says to him, watch this. What she says to him is, she says, spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Family redeemer, what does that mean? Well, as the video explained, when a man proposed marriage to a woman, he would ask him, she would ask him to put, or he would put his cloak over her as a sign of covenant or relationship. Now listen, in the Old Testament, God instituted a law to protect widows and their families. It's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And so it was a privilege or a responsibility to act on behalf of those who were in trouble, those who were in danger, or those who were in need of vindication. Let me explain the law to you. Listen closely. So God had assigned, remember, in Israel, each family or tribe, a section of the promised land. Going to the promised land. And so the land that God gave to Israel was extremely important, and it still is, by the way. And in order to make sure that the land stayed in the family, the kinsman redeemer law was instituted, because if a man would die and his widow had no sons, his nearest relative would be given the opportunity to buy the land and marry his widow so that he could carry on, so that she could have sons to carry on the deceased name, because God wanted the family line to continue and the land to continue in that family. And so this relative would be obligated, listen closely, at his own expense to buy back the property and give it back to the relative who had had to sell it. If the nearest relative refused, then the next closest kin would take on the role of the redeemer. Now, there was a catch to the law. The kinsman redeemer couldn't make the decision to redeem the property on his own. So the redeemer couldn't go to the widow and say, "Hey, woman, I'm Cousin Ed. let's just forget that. I shouldn't have gone there, all right? Anyway. But the catch is that the widow had to agree. She had to ask the man or the redeemer to buy back her husband's land. Now, that helps to explain what takes place in chapter 3 when Ruth goes to Boaz and asks him to be her Goel, G-O-E-L, her kinsman redeemer. And this is how the story of Ruth becomes this love letter or this love story. I asked people on Facebook this last week, what's your favorite love story? Guess what was number one? Guys, you'll fail at this. I know you will. Pride and Prejudice. And oh, by the way, BTW, I watched it for the 100th time this past Friday night. You're welcome. You know, a guy mentioned Princess Bride. How many know only a guy would mention Princess Bride as a true love story? Give me a break, guys. I think after reading the story of Ruth, I think it surpasses them all, because what this means is that Ruth took a great risk to go to Boaz, and listen, she basically proposed to him. Will you be my kinsman redeemer? Will you buy back my mother-in-law's property, and will you marry me? And I want you to notice that Boaz chose her as well. They chose each other. And that's how it becomes beautiful. Now, what's the whole kinsman redeemer thing? Why is that significant? Let me show you the qualifications of the kinsman redeemer. This is how the law worked in the Old Testament. In order to buy back the property, you had to be a near relative or a kinsman. And so Boaz was related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Are you following this? So he was a kinsman. The second thing, you had to have the means to bring about the redemption. So you got to have the money, honey. Right? And Boaz was a rich dude. He had some stuff. And so he had the means to buy the property. And then the third thing, he had to be willing to redeem. He had to want to do this. Nobody could make him do it. He had to choose it. Now, how many know everything in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, is pointing to who? Let me try that again. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to who? Jesus Christ. And this is where the scarlet thread of redemption comes to play. The scarlet thread of redemption is the idea that Jesus and the cross is in every story of the Bible, all 66 books, even in the Old Testament. And I want to show you how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, because Jesus meets all of the qualifications of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Look at this. Jesus is our near relative. I mean, the Bible says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He walked where we walked. He felt what we felt. He experienced what we experienced, right? He was our brother. Secondly, he had the means to bring about redemption. He had the stuff to pay what we needed to pay. But how many know sin was the payment that we needed to pay, and we couldn't pay for that ourselves. But Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, and by his blood, he pays the penalty for our sin. So Jesus had the ability to pay, and here's the third part, and this is where it gets really good. You got to be willing. And the Bible says, Jesus said this, "No man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down." Do you have any idea what that means? Jesus didn't have to die for you. Jesus didn't have to lay down his life for you. He chose to. He chose to pay the full price for you and for all that you have and all that you are. He is our kinsman redeemer. How awesome is that? Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, loves us and has called us to be part of his family. But you know what? In order for us to be redeemed, we used to sing songs about this in church. Anybody remember those old songs? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, all that stuff. And now we're like, redeemed? That's like coupons, right? It's kind of the same. You purchase. Listen, but in order for your soul to be redeemed, in order for your life to be redeemed, listen closely, I think Ruth paints a great picture of our part in this. We go to Jesus. Ruth uncovered his feet, humbly laid at his feet, and asked humbly, "Would you be my redeemer?" And can I tell you, that's what salvation is. Salvation is simply coming to the kinsman redeemer and saying with all humility, "I don't deserve it, and you don't have to do it, but would you redeem me? Would you save me? Would you take your cloak of righteousness and would you cover my sin?" Oh, this is awesome. "Would you cover me and make me part of your family?" And I am so glad that Jesus said yes to me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in this room today. Nobody's looking around. I'm asking that no one be leaving, please. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I feel like Naomi. I feel like Ruth. I feel left out. I feel on the outside, maybe of my own doing or other people's doing, but it's like I'm not part of the family of God. I don't have a relationship with Christ. My sins haven't been forgiven. I'm doing my own thing. I'm basically not following God's will." Can I tell you that today is your day to be redeemed, for your sins to be covered, to be part of the family of God, and all you have to do is ask. How many are here this morning that will raise a hand and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Things aren't right between me and God. My relationship with God is not what it should be." Or maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him to save your soul. You never trusted him, never asked him to be your redeemer. I believe for some of you, the light is coming on of what salvation means today through this story. And you're saying, "I want Jesus Christ. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be redeemed." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, "That's me," raise your hand up real high right now. Raise it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise it up real high. God bless you. God bless you. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to make things right with God today. God bless you. God bless you. Just for a few more moments. Thank you. Keep it up for just a moment. Would you keep it up for just a moment? Keep it up for just a moment. We want to pray for you today. We want to pray with you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Listen closely. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are still closed. How many are here and they would say, "Pastor, I've been through some stuff. It may not be as bad as Naomi. Maybe it's worse. I don't know." You've experienced loss. You've experienced hurt. You've experienced disappointment. Maybe it's barrenness. I don't know. Perhaps it's betrayal. I don't know that either. Maybe your family is broken, but today, You need what Maxine talked about. You need hope. You need the strength of God to come alongside you to help you to walk through this valley. How many here that would be honest and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I need encouragement today from the Holy Spirit." Raise your hand real high. God bless you. Yes, yes. Raise them up real high. Yes, yes, yes. Walking through the valley. Keep it up for just a moment. Many, many hands are raised. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more question, then we're going to pray. If you're here today, you say, "Pastor, I have believed the lies of the enemy for far too long that God can't use me. He lies to me. He tells me, because I'm this, because I'm that, because I did this, because I did that, because my family is like this, or I can't be used of God. And God's put a dream in my heart. God's put a dream in my spirit. Maybe he's even called you to ministry. I don't know. Maybe he's giving you something to believe for. And you're here today. You say, I am tired of listening to what the enemy has to say. And I am ready to believe that God can do anything he wants to through me. And I'm ready to trust him today. Raise your hand if that's you. If you identify with that today, God bless you. Raise it up. Raise it up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Would you stand with me all over this room? I want to invite all of our small group leaders, all of our pastors, all of our elders, and their spouses to come and join me across the front here. This morning, we are going to take one more step, and we're going to pray for you and with you. In just a moment, I want to ask you, if you raised your hand for any of those three things that we talked about, I want you to come and find one of these leaders, and they're going to pray with you, and they're going to pray for you, okay? So if you raised your hand, I need Jesus, I need a kinsman redeemer, I need encouragement, or I just need to stop believing a lie of the enemy, then I want you to come and find one of these leaders to pray. Now listen, maybe none of those things apply to you, but you just need prayer today. Maybe you've got some stuff that you're dealing with. You need somebody to agree with you in prayer about your health, about your future, about wisdom. I don't know what it is, but this is our time to pray. This is our time to respond to God. I believe in these next few moments, God can take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. How many believe that's true? Because the Spirit of the Lord is alive in this place here today. Amen? So as we sing this chorus, as we sing this song, if you need prayer or if you raised your hand, I want you to step out of your seat and come find one of these leaders, and they're going to ask you how can they pray with you, and you just tell them, and let's pray for these next few moments. Nobody's going to leave. We're going to ask everybody to stay put during this very sacred time, but you come as they sing. You come right now. Step out of your seat and find one of these leaders, and let's pray together. Let's pray together. You come. God bless you. God bless you.
Come out of hiding, your Savior with me.
Thank you, God.
There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons. I loved you before you knew. chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours, and I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stay at a distance anymore. You're not far.
If you want to see significant change in your life, turn to the Bible. I'm going to say that again. If you want to see significant change in your relationships, you want to see significant change in your house, you want to see significant change in your outlook, in your attitude, can I tell you, it's the bread of life. It's the Word of God. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. It's just words on a page. No, 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 no. It's living. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. And can I tell you the reason that we are just, it's like I'm a cheerleader. Hey, read the Bible. Because if you do, everything changes. It may not be just like that, but I promise you, as you begin to read and learn and study, it becomes food to you, and all of a sudden you get stronger, more powerful, and you'll want to do things you didn't want to do. Good stuff, right? Right stuff, holy stuff. It's all about the Bible. Turn back to the Bible, you'll turn back to God. Amen? Praise God. I want to bless you before you leave here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all peace. I bless you all. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now go in peace. We love you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.